A little while back, as I was, my personal devotions, I was reading through this. I was impressed with this chapter, and we're going to get most of our thoughts out of this chapter, Numbers chapter 11, this morning. For an introduction to the title, we're going to start at the verse 23. We're going to read that verse, and then we're going to jump back to verse 4 and read the setting to this title. Numbers 11, verse 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. So my title this morning is the Lord's hand waxed short? Let's jump back to verse 4 of the same chapter. And let's read down to verse 23. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And this manna was a coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it into mills and beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a suckling child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear it all this. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of Israel, 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and the officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them, or shall the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. So here we have this setting, the children of Israel. It's a familiar story. But we have here in verse 23 where Moses doubted the power of the hand of God. The people, as we read, were tired of this manna. They desired meat. They were getting tired of this manna every day. Every morning that manna was there again, there it was. And they were getting tired of it. And frustrated, Moses goes to God and he says, I cannot handle this anymore. I'm done with these people. I cannot handle this. And he talks to God about it. And God promises that he's going to give them meat for a whole month. Not just a day, but a whole month. And he says they're going to have meat until it comes out of their nostrils. Now, we use the term sometimes you're sick and tired of it. You, whatever it is, you had something every day and you're just sick and tired of something. Well, here he uses the term until it comes out of their nostrils. They would eat meat until they were sick and tired of it. And it is hard for us to imagine that. It's hard for us to imagine ever getting sick and tired of something that you are lusting after. Think of what is it that you like really much. Maybe it's a food that you really like, and you crave that food, and you can't ever imagine that you would get sick and tired of peanut butter pie. I like mint bars, chocolate mint bars. I can't imagine I ever get sick and tired of them. But if I had to eat that every meal, every day, it probably wouldn't take long until I would be sick and tired of it. And it's hard for us to imagine ever getting sick and tired of something that we are lusting after. And so God tells them that, yes, you're going to have meat until you're sick and tired of it. And Moses does some quick calculations in his head. He says in verse 21, he said, these people, there's 600,000 footmen. And that's not even counting the women and the children. This is a lot of people, God. Think about it. That is a lot of meat. And putting in my own words, Moses did some quick calculation. Okay, so if a person eats so many pounds of meat, that would take about 9,000 cows a day, which is about 100 tractor trailer loads of meat per day to feed these people. So for the whole month, that would be 270,000 cows or 3,000 truckloads of meat. And Moses is like, there is no way. This is not a possibility. How is this going to happen? Do we have to wipe out our herds to supply this meat? And just God simply replies, is the Lord's hand waxed short? You'll see whether this thing is going to come to pass. You'll see if you're going to get meat or not. Let's think a little bit about what the hand represents. Think about your physical bodies, your physical hands, what that represents, what you do with your hands. It is with your hands that you get a lot of work done. Almost everything you do, you use your hands, whether it's washing dishes or peeling potatoes or driving that equipment or whatever it is, driving a bobcat, putting mulch down, whatever. We use our hands all the time to get things done. Our hands can be used to do mighty things. You women, sometimes you can't get a jar lid open, so you take it to your husband and he grits his teeth and he gets that jar lid open and it can do strong things. Our hands can do very delicate things. Our hands can thread a piece of thread through a needle, the eye of a needle, very delicate things. An artist can draw really delicate things. A dad's hand, a father's hands, can be a source of comfort when a child is scared or afraid. Or a father's hands can be a source of fear if there is guilt involved, when they are guilty. So as we think about hands, what does the hand of God represent? Well, the hand of God represents a number of things, but it represents strength and power. To be in the hands of someone is to be in his power. We say that I'm going to put it in your hands. It's in your power. It's your responsibility. So to be in the hands of someone is to be in his power. And we speak of the mighty hand of God. Psalm 104:32 says, he looketh on the earth and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills and they smoke. You think of that mighty hand of God in that word picture. Psalm 95, verse 5 says, the sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Again, a picture of the mighty hand of God. God's hand, like we talked about at the Father, brings both comfort or fear to us. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Some of you may have listened or read the Jonathan Edwards famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, where he gives the picture of sinners dangling over hell, that God is holding him by a thread over hell, and the flames are leaping up, ready to singe that piece of thread, and it's only the grace of God that is keeping him from plunging into everlasting hell. Sinners in the hands of an angry God, the power, the fear of the hands of God and of sinners. At the same time, God's hand brings comfort. Isaiah 41:13 says, "For the Lord thy God will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." Does that sound familiar? Is that what you do to your children? As a child reaches for his daddy's hands when he is scared, a big dog is coming and he grabs his daddy's hand, now he feels better. Or he's afraid he's going to get lost, there's people all around, but as long as he has hold on his daddy's hands, he feels security, there's comfort. There's guidance and assurance. Well, this morning we want to focus mostly on the comfort and the power of the hand of God in this message. And how many times do we, like Moses, doubt the power of God's hand? How many times do you doubt the power of God's hand in your life? I know I have many times. We doubt the power of God's hand. We say, this just isn't working out. It's not possible. Do we ever face things that look impossible to us, that look too big for us to handle? We just cannot bear this, and we doubt the hand of God. Do we ever question how the future is going to work out for us, personally, as a family, as a congregation? How are things, how's this all going to work out? And we begin to doubt the hand of God. Going into the main part of the message, like I said, we're going to pull most of our points from this chapter. Number one, in verse 4, God's people can easily be influenced by the world that doesn't know God. God's people can easily be influenced by the world around us that doesn't know God. Let's look at verse 4. "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And then the children of Israel wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat?" It was the mixed multitude that was with them that kind of instigated this question, this desire, this lusting. Who was this mixed multitude? From what I understand in my studies, this mixed multitude were the Egyptians that had come out of Egypt with the children of Israel. They were Egyptians. They were not part of the Israelites. It was a mixed multitude. These people, while they knew God, they didn't know God the same way that the Israelites did. And without that knowledge of God, this journey, all these trials and this struggles quickly became a fatigue for them in this journey. And so they began to get tired of this manna. And they began to lusting after what they had back in Egypt, all the good things that they had back there. We are surrounded by people that have a lack of knowledge and relationship with God like we do. We have a blessing to be able to have a relationship with God like we do. But we are surrounded in the workplace, in the shopping place, wherever. We're surrounded by people that do not have the knowledge and the relationship with God like you and I do. And that lack of knowledge affects their thinking. It affects their way of life. It affects how they face trials and how they face hardships. It affects how they trust God. Life insurance. Insurances, there's different, they need to have themselves covered. I saw recently in the back of an Allstate insurance truck, it says, "Are you in good hands? Are you in good hands?" And so they're saying, "Do you have everything secure? Do you trust Allstate?" And that begins to wear off on us. The world around us is built around of self-sufficiency. Make sure you're well covered. Make sure that you have a good stash for retirement. Make sure that you have insurance in place. Make sure that you're well covered. And we are surrounded by this type of mentality. And there is a difference between knowing the Bible and having a relationship with God, the author of the Bible. There's a big difference. When we have a relationship, we can fully believe what the Bible means, and that God means what he says, because we have that relationship with God. I thought of the example of Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness. Jesus combated the devil by bringing out scriptures. He quoted scriptures. And by Jesus' actions, he took strength from those verses. He took strength because he had a relationship with his Father. And he believed those scriptures, those verses. And he believed them. The story goes of a poor old lady that once was a servant for a very rich man. Before this rich man died, he gave her a piece of paper for a gift. And this old lady was not educated. She could not read, but thought the paper was a beautiful design, so she framed it. She hung it up on the wall. And years later, as she was older, a friend came to visit and looked at this piece of paper hanging on the wall, and here it was a check. And this lady could not read, so she had no idea that it was a check, that this piece of paper was worth so much money. She didn't realize that she never would have had to beg for money again, and that her grandchildren would never have to go hungry again. She was robbed of this gift because of the lack of knowledge of that piece of paper. She knew the check was beautiful, but she didn't receive the full blessing from that piece of paper. And many people around us today know the Bible, maybe even have one on their shelf. They know God. They know who God is. And they maybe even know what the Bible says. But they don't know the power of the Bible. They don't know what it can do for them. They don't know the power and the comfort from knowing the author of the Bible. And so God's people can easily be influenced by the world, by the mixed multitude around us that doesn't have a relationship with God, that doesn't know the author, doesn't know God. Number two, I also find in verse 4, is that our human tendency is to limit the hand of God. Our human tendency is to limit the hand of God. Here, we're talking about the children of Israel, and that verse ends with, they say, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" Who did they think had been supplying for them manna every day? Every morning, they zipped open that tent or flipped it open, whatever, however they did it. They went out, and there was manna. Every morning, there it was. Did they forget who supplied them with that manna every day? Why did they ask this question, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" How could they have missed this great of a blessing, of this manna every day? There it was for them. Every morning, except for the Sabbath. And that was something they had to learn to trust God in as well. Some tried to gather more than a day's supply, and some didn't gather enough on the night before Sabbath. But whether or not it was wrong for them to ask God for meat, to request, to lust after meat, they didn't even ask God for it. They said, "Who's going to give us this flesh to eat?" They were too caught up in their circumstances and their wants. They looked around them and they saw that there was no option. There's no remedy. There's not 100 tractor trailer trucks sitting here waiting to haul in meat for us. We're out in the middle of a desert. What are we going to do about this? Moses is also guilty of limiting the hand of God. And I don't want to be too hard on Moses. He was a good man, and he, I think, handled this situation, many of these situations, better than what I could have. But I believe he was caught in a time of discouragement. But we read these verses 11 through 15. Moses said, "Why hast thou afflicted thy servant? I cannot handle these people. Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people? This is a huge load." Verse 12, "Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a suckling child unto the land which thou hast promised?" That verse 12 there that I just read, I think probably the Israelites, the men of the children of Israel, could have understood that verse better than you and I can. They had been doing a lot of walking and probably a lot of carrying. We know how tiresome it is to carry a toddler, a child that is almost too big to carry and yet too small to walk very far. And so us men, we get the job, and we lug them around, and we know how hard that can be sometimes. And this is how Moses felt. He says, "Why did you say to me, this is like carrying a toddler around that's too big to carry and too little to walk?" This is how Moses was feeling. Verse 21, again, that we opened, Moses questions. He's guilty of limiting the hand of God. He says, "Where is all this meat going to come from?" We talked about that in the introduction. Our tendency is to limit the hand of God in our lives. We are not so much different than the children of Israel. We're not so much different than Moses. It is our tendency to limit the hand of God in our lives. God's hand is a symbol or an extension of his attributes. And I don't know if you all studied God's attributes recently, but it's good to do that every so often. But God is omnipotent. He has no external limitations. God is omnipresent. His hands are never tied up with someone or something else. If you have two small children, you know what it's like. You're carrying a baby, and you got groceries in the other hand, and the two-year-old wants mommy, and sorry, you just have to wait. You only have two hands. But God's hands are never tied up with other children. They're never tied up with other things. His hand is always there for us. God is holy and righteous. His hands never make a mistake. God is sovereign. He has complete control to do whatever he wants in this world, in our lives. God is a God of love and mercy. His hands are there to help us. And the list could go on. We could look at more attributes of God. But his hands are an extension of God's attributes. Did you ever, school students, did you ever see the teacher put a math problem up on the board and say, "Can you figure that out?" And you look at that and you say, I don't believe there's any way to figure that out. You don't understand it. You can't figure out how to solve that math problem. And we simply say, "I don't understand." But after the teacher explains how it works, then we say, "Okay, yeah, now I can see. Okay, this is what you do, and now it all makes sense to me because the teacher explained it to you." We usually start limiting God's hand when we face problems that we don't understand. We see the math problem on the board and we say, "I don't understand how we're going to solve this. There's really no way to solve this." And we are faced with impossible situations. How are we ever going to get out of this situation? And God often doesn't reveal the answer to our problem right away. He lets us struggle with that thing for a little bit. He doesn't just say, "Yeah, this is how it's going to work out." When we limit the hand of God, we limit the work that he wants to do in our lives and in the lives of others. By looking at God's attributes, we can see that God can do wonderful things. He can do mighty things in our lives. But when we limit the hand of God, we limit the work that God can do through us. His hands are capable of doing so much for us. The power that is unlimited can never be diminished. And we need to remember that. The power that is unlimited can never be diminished. Moving on, third point, we need to have faith and trust in the hand of God. God, as we talked about, often doesn't reveal the answers to us right away, and we might as well get used to it. God doesn't always let us know what's going on. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us." 1 Corinthians 13:12 speaks of seeing through a glass darkly. We don't understand everything. God doesn't reveal everything to us. We don't understand how our lives are all going to pan out and how it's all going to work out. Right now, we don't understand. Someday we will. But until then, we need to trust in the hand of God. We need to follow the leading of the hand of God. God wants us to put our hands in his and to trust by faith in his leading and his direction. We need to go beyond believing only what is reasonable to our intellect. I know there's a number of smart people here, and sometimes smart people, I get a little jealous of them because I wish I had that kind of smarts to do those things. But sometimes our intellect can get in the way. Sometimes we like to always figure things out. You boys like to look at a piece of equipment and you say, so that's how that works. This does this and whatever. This is how an engine works, the combustion and all that. You like to figure out how things work, and that's great, that's fine. But sometimes our intellect can be our enemy instead of our friend. We cannot ever limit God's hand because we don't understand how it works and how the details are going to all work out. Because if we depend on what we could understand, we'd be in big trouble. Number four, discouragement blinds us from the hand of God. We read those verses in verses 11 through 15. We see how Moses was, it seemed like he was greatly discouraged. He was greatly discouraged. He shared his frustration with God. And verse 15, he was at the point where he wanted God just to take him out of the picture. Just get me out of this problem. Just even if it means death, just get me out of here. And he saw death as the best option in this situation. Had Moses forgotten the promises of God? Had Moses forgotten what all God had done for them and for him in the past? Had he forgotten that it was really God that was leading the Israelites and he was just using Moses as his servant, as the mediator? And again, I don't want to be too hard on Moses because there's times that I get discouraged. But when we become discouraged, we focus on the problems and not the solution. Anytime that we get discouraged, it's because we focus on the problem and not the solution. And the solutions that we come up with usually are pretty pitiful, just like Moses here in verse 15. Our limited perspective limits God's hand. Moses looked around him in discouragement and said, I cannot do this. Look at all this work. Look at all this meat that we have to supply. I cannot handle this. Moses was looking horizontally, and there was no solution for the problem. But if he would have only looked vertical, he would have seen that there's a hand of God that could supply that meat, that could help him. He was the one that is able to handle the situation. And so discouragement blinds us from the hand of God. Number five, failure to see the hand of God in supplying our everyday needs will result in failure to trust God's hand in difficult areas. Failure to see the hand of God in supplying our everyday needs will result in failure to trust God's hand in difficult areas. If the Israelites and Moses would have remembered the source of their supplies, they could have went to that same source for this problem. But I believe that it is possible that they became so accustomed to God's provisions, that manna, what God was doing for them, that they forgot the source of that provision. Do you think that's possible? I believe it is. Even that manna that was miraculously there every morning, they forgot the source of that provision. And it's possible that we can become so accustomed to God's provisions for us that we forget the source of those provisions. And that we limit God's hand in the difficult areas of life as well. We are blessed. We are blessed people. We have so much around us. Just the fact that you go to work every day, you have the breath to go to work, it's because of God's hand, God's provision that gives you the strength to go and to earn money to buy groceries. It is God's blessing upon us that we are able to do that. Turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Let's start reading at verse 5. And I'm not sure where we're going to stop yet. This is, I think it ties in really well. We're going to read a good portion of this psalm. Psalm 78, starting at verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might see their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God, the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows and turned back in the days of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan, and divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime he led them with a cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of their great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the door of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He calls an east wind to blow in heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the same of the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God, their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongue. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. We're going to stop reading there for the sake of time, but you could continue reading. That I think that psalm just ties in so well with what we're talking about this morning. Verse 7. They were to remind the children, their children, of this, that they might set their hope in God. They were to remind their children of what all God had done for them in the past, so that they might continue to set their hope in God and to trust in the hand of God. Verse 11 says they forgot his works. We too are prone to forget, are we not? Verse 19, after God had provided manna, they questioned the meat. Verse 32, after all that God did for them, they sinned and believed not. Can you see yourself like the children of Israel? Can you see yourself in this same shoes? Verse 39, I thought is a very special verse. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Even though that many times we forget the power of the hand of God, God never forgets who we are. He never forgets that we are flesh. And he again extends his grace and his mercy and his provisions. And he again provides his hand there for us. God is full of compassion towards our forgetfulness. Failure to see the hand of God at supplying our everyday needs will result in failure to trust God's hand in difficult areas. Number 6, I'd like to find in 1 Peter chapter 5. This one I would not pull out of that chapter, out of the story. But pride limits the hand of God. First Peter 5 and verse 6, a very familiar verse. I'd like to close with this point, with this thought. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We often try to handle things on our own. We think we're big enough, we think we're strong enough to handle things on our own. And I guess it's our pride that gets in the way of asking for help to do things. To say that men never ask for directions, is it because of our pride? We think we can handle it. Our pride gets in the way in asking God for help at times. And this often, probably say always, results in failure. But God wants us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. When we humble ourselves under his mighty hand, then there will be success. Then there is power, the unlimiting power that we talked about, that will never run dry. God's hand comes upon those that are clothed in humility. So let us cultivate a lifestyle that leans upon and depends upon the hand and the power of God, both in our everyday circumstances and in the difficult areas of life. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning. We thank you for being a majestic God and a powerful God. Lord, as we think about your attributes and who you are, we realize that you are omnipotent. You're all powerful. You're everywhere. You're here. You're in Tyrone. Your presence is everywhere we go. Lord, we realize that your power is unlimited. We also realize, as we saw this morning, that your hands are an extension of your attributes, and we thank you for that. We thank you that not only are you a great and mighty and fearful God, but you are a loving Father as well. We thank you that as your children, we can reach out and we can find security and trust and guidance as we reach out and hold your hand. We know that you are always there for us. You never forget who we are. Lord, we thank you for that, and we're humbled by that thought. And Lord, I just pray that you would forgive us for the many times that we try to do things on our own, that we try to handle life on our own. And maybe we look at the difficult circumstances that we are facing and we see no way out, and we become discouraged because we can't see how it's all going to work out. Lord, just forgive us for forgetting that it is you that supplies, it's your hand that supplies our everyday needs, and it's your hand that guides us through life and will make everything work out. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would continue to work in our lives. Lord, help us to have humility. Help us to be clothed in humility, that in humbleness we can reach out and we can experience the hand of God in our lives. Lord, I just pray for each one of us as we go from here. Lord, I don't know what everyone here is facing. I don't know what difficult situations they're facing, but Lord, you know their lives, and I just pray that you would direct them and help them to trust in you. So Lord, I just pray that you would bless the work of the church this week. We think of the ordinations that will be happening and next weekend, Friday night, Saturday. I just pray, Lord, that your hand would again guide in those situations, and Leola and also the Light of Truth congregation. Pray that your will would be accomplished, and I just pray that you would bless those that are called, bless Brother Chris as well as he has been called to minister. I just pray, Lord, that you would give him and his wife the strength that they need, the wisdom, just pray, Lord, that your hand would continue to direct in their lives as well. So, Lord, just bless this congregation as they reach out here in this city. Help them to be a light. Help them to be faithful. And, Lord, just help each one of us as we again think of this subject. Help us not to become influenced by the mixed multitude around us. But, Lord, help us to be an example for them, an example to them, that others might see that we have a relationship with you, a relationship with a God that is all-powerful and that it can bring us peace and rest. And so, Lord, just help us to be that shining light. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the church and the